You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Psalm 88, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leaneth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the psalms that you have given us to sing in times of joy and in times of sorrow. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us through the death of your Son, who humbly sacrificed himself for us and for our salvation, that we may know you, that we may love you, that we may cling to you, that we may know that you are the God of our salvation, when all around us is disillusionment and confusion. We know that you are good and that you are sovereign, and that you hear us when we call. Father, as we come to your word today, may you speak to us through your Spirit. May your Spirit work in our hearts that we may sing songs to you, truly reflecting the greatness of all that you are, knowing that we can trust in you through the storms, that when we cannot see you, see for us. Father, may you teach us today. May your Spirit do the work. May your Spirit use the words of my mouth to move us to know you more. Lord, may you do a work today by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son. Amen. So today we continue in our series through the Psalms, a Psalm Summer. And today we come to the cry in the dark. We come to Psalm 88 specifically. Now, why the 88th? As we heard several weeks ago, the illustration of Luther, come let us sing the 46th, come let us sing that triumphant psalm. That is not a phrase that you will hear associated with this psalm. Many of us will not joyfully stand up and say, come let us sing the 88th. As we have just heard it read, there is a lot in there that you would probably not be joyful in singing. So why the 88th? Well, to use a common example, there are two types of people in the world. Those who understand that Empire Strikes Back is the greatest Star Wars movie. And those who don't. Maybe you understand the illustration from what I laid out for you. In that is the reality that in the second of the Star Wars movies, or the seventh for those people, there is a reality that for a moment it seems like evil has won. There is an appearance that darkness has succeeded. It's one of the reasons as people have pointed out that Christians are usually labeled as being bad at making movies. Not that we have bad actors, but that our stories tend to feel hollow. They lack what some would say of reality. Because at the end of most of a good Christian movie, everyone is good. Every marriage is restored. Every child loves their mother and father. Everything is good. The pastor gave just the right sermon at just the right moment, and there's a revival. Everything turns out great. It rings hollow to most because most of us have actually lived life. You go, that's not the way things happen. Not that they can't happen, but that's not the usual course of life. People are broken. Sin is a reality. And because of it, we experience the results of the fall. And so again, when we turn to the 88th, as one commentator put it, the 88th is one of the greatest gifts of God. It is a grace that the Lord has given us this psalm to sing in the midst of sorrow. It is an equally great gift of God that he has only given us one. The 150 would not be the same without it, but it would not be bearable without the other 149. The psalm before us today is a reality that many of us have experienced. The first ministry job I had was working with teenagers. I was a youth pastor first. And one of the things that you experience a lot with working with teenagers, especially those who grew up in a Christian home, and many of us were teenagers who grew up in Christian homes or went to college as a Christian, very often, when you're struggling to understand life, which tends to happen throughout our lives, things don't make sense. You don't get into the school you wanted to. Your friends are all abandoning you. Life is chaotic. And for teenagers, a little bit more so, looking at all our lovely teenagers in the front row, good seat placements. There's chaos because you don't quite understand. You don't have a history to lean back on. Everything's a little confusing. And at times you act like your parents don't understand when they try to explain to you, it'll all turn out all right. And so when it comes to your relationship with God, too often I would get the questions of, I don't know how to be honest with God, because it's always presented that's not the things you can say to God. You can't talk to God that way. You can't be honest with God. I don't know how to be honest with God because it says that that's not how we talk to God. We have to come to God being completely happy with everything around us. And one of the great things about the Psalter, and specifically 88, is that it gives us words to say when we don't understand. These are God-ordained words. This is not an aberration. This text is here for us to understand the truth of God and how, in the midst of our confusion, we come to God. This psalm shatters any idea of the prosperity gospel as a truth. For these are the words of a man of God, suffering in life. This text before us gives us the words to sing in the midst of sorrow and suffering. It also gives us hope while we sing. And we'll see that today. So as we walk through this text, we come immediately to the introduction. As we have said multiple times, the introduction is just as important to the Psalms themselves as the Psalms. And so in this introduction, it is a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, that great 8th century BC rock band. Sons of Korah, rocking out still here as they conclude their songs for us. The Psalms of the Sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalalanoth, a Mescal of Heman the Ezrahite. So up to this point in the Psalter, the Sons of Korah have written many songs. This is the only one that is given an author. or a dedication, depending on your interpretation. It is written to Heman or for Heman. Basic interpretation is it is his writing. Heman the Ezraite. So it is a lamentation. It is a cry to God in suffering. One of 59 lamentations that we see throughout the Psalter. And in this, we see the sons of Korah. Again, these are the temple singers that they are appointed to sing the praise to God in the temple courts. The specific author, Heman, first comes to us in 1 Kings and Chronicles. In 1 Kings 4:31, Solomon's wisdom is compared to that of Heman. So when it speaks of the wisdom of Solomon, it says it is greater than that of Heman. So usually you don't judge the wisdom of someone by the lowest common denominator. You're going to choose the pinnacle of the guys that you know. You're not going to judge your basketball skills by Willie. Now, no offense to Willie. No offense. But if you're going to say that they are the best, you're going to go LeBron James. I'm just saying, I don't think he's going to beat LeBron. I don't know. I haven't seen his skills lately. Maybe he stepped up his LeBron skills. But you're going to judge based on the highest denominator that you know. You're going to pick the highest to choose from. Not the second highest. Willie's only here. He's got to step up to LeBron. So you go with the highest. And Heman is listed as the highest that he comes to when comparing Solomon. Solomon's wisdom is greater than Heman. In Chronicles, he's appointed by David to lead the Psalms. He's appointed in 1 Chronicles 6:33 to be a leader and a chief musician along with Asaph, his brother. He has a vast family, 14 sons and 3 daughters, all musicians, all talented in the work of praising God. He's the only author, as I said, of the Korahite Psalms. He is only one of 2 Ezraite Psalms, with its accompanying psalm by Ethan to follow in 89. A much more happy conclusion in 89. But for us, this is our author. This is the one who sings the psalm before us. This is the son of Korah in reflecting on his life. And one of the things that I think that we should not quickly pass over, but is the reality that he is a son of Korah. As I made the joke, the great rock band, but they are more than that. The sons of Korah refer to a line within the Levitical priesthood that goes back to Korah. Now, those who grew up in Sunday school may be a little bit more familiar with Korah. Korah is a man who, along with others, rebelled against Moses in the book of Numbers. They did not like the way Moses was running the camp. And in Numbers 16, they get a group of people to rise up against him. God, of course, rebukes them. And God literally opens up the earth and swallows Korah's family whole. Not the best lineage to be coming from. And yet one of the great mercies of God is that we see throughout the sons of Korah, as they are appointed in Numbers 26 to lead, to become worshipers, we see God's grace and forgiveness through suffering, restoration, for he is the God who saves and restores. And so from the outset of this psalm, we have a picture of a man who writes this psalm as he reflects on his God. And so in that, we know to a degree a picture of a man's life, that the Lord blessed him, used him, grew him. And yet, this is still a reality that was a part of his life. And so we can see in this the songs that can be sung as well. It is a psalm for us. It is a psalm for the church. It is a psalm of reflection. And so through this cry in the dark, we see a series of truths for us. The overarching theme, which we'll really hit at the end, is the fact that it is to the Lord, the God of my salvation. He opens with this tone of who he is addressing. He's addressing, O Lord, the God of my salvation. He's directing it to God alone, who is the only one who can save. This is the aim of his song. And this aim is directed through his pain. So as we read this psalm again, as we look at these pieces, we see the pain. So the cry in the dark comes through his pain. For my soul is full of troubles, verse 3 begins. My life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lays heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You need the Selah there. You need to feel the break, feel the weight, feel what is going on. Heman presents himself here as emotionally and physically drained. Whatever has befallen him in his life, he's drained. He doesn't understand. Everything around him is broken. It sits and it lingers for a moment. A half beat to take it in. Selah. And he continues, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. This is the first of his three laments. All three parallel each other, beginning with this large section and then two smaller sections that bring it home. So he addresses his pain to God. He's honest with God. This is how I feel. This is what is going on in my life. He asks God in 10 through 12, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Now, he's not the only one to use these words. These words actually parallel throughout David's laments in reflecting of how I only have this life. Let me praise you in this life. I am not sure of what befalls me. So, Lord, do your work today. And so he concludes, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? In 14 through 18. Why do you hide your face from me, afflicted and close to death from my youth up? I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It's not the happiest of psalms. But for many in this room, either today or at some point in your life, you may reflect very well the words of this psalm. It's a psalm that many of us may have sung, reflected on in the midst of loss, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of sin surrounding us. We can feel the weight of what the psalmist is saying. And so what we see here is the psalmist taking his cry to the only one who understands his sorrow. He doesn't sing the old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. He knows who knows his trouble. He knows who knows his sorrow. And so he goes and he openly laments all that is around him to his God. He doesn't hide his emotions. He doesn't hold back. God already knows them. So he openly proclaims them, much like we see in the suffering of Job. So much of a mirror, some people will say that Heman's inspiration is Job. That's actually a psalm reflecting Job's trials. What we see is that same lamentation before God in the midst of uncertainty. Pouring out brokenness, sorrow, confusion, not holding back, but coming to God, bearing all of his soul before him. It's one of the things that some have pointed out that we've begun to lose in our pop Christian era. One author, Carl Truman, wrote a small article, not that small, pretty long actually, called "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" He was reflecting on the lack of the Psalter in worship. But in it, he also pointed out the lack of depth of emotion for those who are suffering in worship. What can miserable Christians sing? What do they sing in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their sorrow? Now, that's not to say we don't have songs like that. We do. "Blessed Be Your Name" is one of my favorite songs of all time. It reflects that truth. That in the desert place, blessed be your name. You give and take away, blessed be your name. But one of the great things throughout history, and why I love church history, is from church history, learn of those who have gone before us. Like Heman, who went before us and left us this word that God gave to him to leave for us to sing. Some of the great hymn writers are people who suffered greatly. Ann Steele wrote a hymn called "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul." Ann Steele is the single most prolific Baptist hymn writer. Amazing. She wrote more hymns that are published in Baptist hymnals. Now, I know we're not Baptist, but for you Baptist people, there you go. For your Presbyterians, you should include some Baptists. We're good people. Just saying. They're in Presbyterian hymn books too. You gave in. I'm okay. Okay, so, but what we have is Ann Steele writes these hymns through her suffering. At the age of 19, she was thrown from a horse and was physically disabled the rest of her life, spending the last 10 years of her life in bedridden, writing hymns, writing in reflection of her life. And this is the most true hymn that she writes. The words say, "Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust. And still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust." She echoes the sentiment, the reality that we feel in this psalm. I will cling to you even if it means I am prostrate in the dust. There's nothing left. All I have is you. I will cling to you. It continues, "Hast thou not bid me seek thy face, and shall I seek in vain? And can the heir of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrow there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy fate. Thy mercy seat is open still. Where let my soul retreat. With humble hope, attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet." She writes the psalm this hymn in the midst of suffering in reflection on the fact of who her God is. He is the God she can cling to. And so she openly admits the reality of her brokenness. That when my hope is failing, when your waves are crashing over me, when we see, as Heman writes, when our souls are full of trouble, life draws near to Sheol, counted among those who go down to the pit, a man who has no strength, comes to God. So when we are suffering, we come to God. We come openly before him, knowing that in the end, it is God who is over all things. It is God who is the one who is sovereign through it all. For we look at the world only in a moment. While God has the vastness of time that he has sovereignly orchestrated all things. For us, we read this psalm and we read it as a shot in a moment, a photo of an instant in a man's life, in his reality in that moment of sorrow and brokenness, who clings to God. And so in this, we see his hope in trusting the Lord. He is open in his brokenness, but he is open to his God. Not to friends that have gone, not to a past that was judgment and or terror from his youth, but to his God and his God alone, the same God we turn to when the world doesn't make sense, when our lives are confusion, when we lie disillusioned, our cry in the dark comes through our pain. It's where we get the phrase, the dark night of the soul. The reality that sits in upon us. William Cooper, one of the greatest hymn writers. There is a Fountain. It's probably his most famous hymn. We sing that here. Is known for a poem that he wrote before being committed one more time to the insane asylum. A man who knew suffering well. He wrote, God moves in mysterious ways. It's not the name of the poem, but it's what it's become known for, because that is where that phrase comes from. The phrase many people use today, God moves in mysterious ways, comes from this poem. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Yea, fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Cooper suffered many bouts of depression and sadness and sorrow, but he always clung to God in the midst of it, behind the frowning providence. He knew his God, and that God is his own interpreter of these events that we do not understand. We cannot interpret the works of God around us. We trust that he is using the works around us for his glory and ultimately for our eternal good. He is his own interpreter. And so Heman goes to the only one who can explain to him what is going on. He goes to God in his brokenness, trusting in him. And so this cry in the dark comes through the pain, and it comes without ceasing. He doesn't just come to God once. The text shows us a continual reliance, a continuation of going and going and never giving up. He suffered and never lost hope in his God. Again, verse 1, O Lord God of my soul, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, the final lament begins with, but I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning, my prayer comes before you. After all of his brokenness of the first two laments, he still says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. His situation around him has not stopped him from pursuing his God. His suffering has not broken his relationship with God. We're reminded in the book of Peter, in 1 Peter, suffering is seen by the world as your reason to not trust God. That they tell you, why do you suffer? If you suffer, what good is this faith? Yet Peter reminds his people of the truth of God, that he has suffered for us and we live well before him. Amen. We trust in him. For he is where salvation comes. He is where hope remains. Heman cannot change his situations. Heman cannot change the pain around him. Only God can. And so he, without ceasing, clings to God. Praying daily. The continual aspect of his journey with God is one of prayer. That's why when Spurgeon came to this text and preached this text, he said, the joy of this text is that it reminds us that others have walked this way before. We are not alone. So the joy of Psalm 88 is what we see when a man is shipwrecked upon a deserted island and sees footsteps in the sand. Others have gone this way before, and God has seen them through. Clinging to him, drawn to him, trusting him, walking the steps that he has laid before them. For God is in control. And so without ceasing, he clings to him. Without ceasing, we cling to God. In joy and in sorrow. For it is only God who knows the end. For it is God who has orchestrated all things. And so we hold fast to God. Or we use the words as Job did in the midst of suffering in chapter 2. When his wife told him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. His reply is, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Do we see that reality? Do we trust in God through it? In the rest of the book of Job, as we covered last summer on Sunday evenings, you see this battle within Job of his knowledge of God and his situation. That he knows his Redeemer lives. He just doesn't understand what's going on around him. His friends don't really help it either. But he never loses sight of his God. He continually goes to God. Continually cries out to God. And in the end, God answers. In a way that is terrifying. But in a way that shows mercy because he answered his plea. Job never ceased to seek God. We never seek to seek after God. Paul in 2 Corinthians in the midst of his suffering. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Yet we know how it ends. God gave him that weakness that God may be shown stronger. Humbled him, taught him. Yet Paul didn't cease to ask God in the midst of it to remove it. He continually called out to God. He did not abandon hope in God because of his situation. So too, we continually go to God. And so this cry in the dark comes through pain without ceasing to the one who saves. It's where we began, and it's the single most important part of the whole psalm. Many who see Psalm 88 as not hopeful quickly must have skipped the very first line. While the last line may be darkness, the first line is the hope through the darkness. The God of my salvation. Heman knows his God. We know our God. He is the one who saves. First Peter encourages the believers in chapter 5. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He encourages them in their suffering in the God who saves. Our encouragement is to go to the God who is the God of our salvation. Suffering is real. And we do not know how it all works itself out. But we know the God who does. And he is the God who has saved us For those who are believers here, he is the one who has saved us from our sins and has given us a hope that is greater than this life.
Hallelujah.
He's the one who has given hope to those hymn writers in the midst of their suffering. They can sing. For they know the God of their salvation. And maybe in this life, their song just ends. Many of us know good and faithful believers who have struggled with sickness, cancers, any number of things, and their life ended. There was no Christian magic healing moment where everything turned out right and it was great. They died. But their faith was in the God who saves, not in their circumstances. This psalm recognizes that. Recognizes the hope in the God who saves, not in the circumstances surrounding me. That should my end be darkness in this life in such a way, my hope is in the God who has saved me. And he is the one who I trust. And so in this psalm, we're reminded of the one who saves. Reminded of his hope for us. As Paul said in Romans, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare it with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worthy can be compared. For all the more, not only does this psalm remind us to pray to the God who saves, it reminds us of the suffering of the God who saves. As Augustine is so key to point out, whether we agree or not completely on this point, all the psalms are the psalms of Christ. And in this psalm specifically, he highlights the depth of the sorrow, the depth of the reality of the emotion played out here, and he takes it and puts it upon Christ and the cross and goes, when we read this psalm, we hear Christ on the cross. We hear him proclaiming to his God, the God of his salvation, all of the brokenness he is experiencing in that moment. God's wrath is heavy upon him as he takes the sin of his children upon himself. He takes the sins of his brothers and sisters upon himself for their salvation. Feels the weight upon him. He is near the grave. He is set loose among the dead. Heavy is the wrath upon him. But he cries out. Cries out to the Father for us and for our salvation. The Lord Christ suffered in the darkness. He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? The great and wonderful lament of Psalm 22. That is extremely dark until it is extremely happy. We'll spend some time in Advent on that psalm. But in it, we see again the suffering of Christ. Psalm 88 shows us the suffering of Christ, the depth of what he experienced on the cross for us and for our salvation. So for those who are believers here today, we see in this hope in our suffering, that we can trust in the God who has saved us, not our circumstances, and not in some wishful thought that everything in this life will magically turn out right. Because we live in a sinful, broken world. But that we trust in a God who in the totality of time restores all things to himself and for his glory and for our good. That in the scope of eternity with our God who has saved us, this was but a light momentary affliction. The depth of this song is a light momentary affliction. Years and years of sorrow is a light momentary affliction compared to the glory of being with Christ for eternity. This is the work of Christ for us. And if you are not a believer here today, this psalm shows hope in darkness. For your darkness is much different. For in the darkness apart from Christ, there is no hope. There is no God of your salvation that you are crying to. You seek to fix all of these problems, this great emotion of the soul of your own doing. And darkness truly will be your end. But in Christ there is hope. For he has taken this darkness upon himself to forgive us our sins. For those who have repented and believed and trust in him, there is hope through the darkness. As Isaiah, for who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. It's the offer. Turn to Christ, repent and believe. And there is hope through the darkness. And we see this in the very actions that we are about to take today. It's a great mercy of God that this psalm, which wasn't originally scheduled for today, but was moved, fits with the table. For in the table, we see the true suffering displayed. We are given a visual reminder of the gospel, the brokenness of the bread, as Christ's body was beaten on that day. The blood poured from his body as his skin was ripped away and blood poured from his back. Thorns upon his head, blood gushing, hands and feet nailed to the cross, and a spear through his side. His blood poured out for us and for our salvation. As believers, no matter what we suffer, we're reminded of the grace of God, that he has suffered far greater for us and for our salvation. And for non-believers, it is a picture for you of the grace of God for all who believe. And the offer remains for you to believe, repent, and know the God who saves, whose life was given for you, was given for those who are his own. Repent, believe, walk in holiness before him. That is the prayer before us. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.